Happy Father's Day to all you guys out there. We're going to continue in our study in the book of 1 Timothy. If you would turn there with me to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. We will be looking at an interesting passage this morning. Pastor Greg, after this Sunday, is going to be preaching on that. Senior pastor, you know, you delegate responsibility to associate pastor, so I think he should be. You'll see why I'm saying that in just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. That's where we are. We left off around 7 last time. We'll pick up around 8. Continuing on, we're going to read through the end of the chapter together. Paul says, therefore, he just finished a little speech about how important prayer is and how much it means to God and how much is accomplished because of prayer. And he says, therefore, he says, I want the men in every place to pray. He puts an emphasis there. The men, definite article. In every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submission, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. If your marriage is not going well anyway, guys, just memorize verse 15, quote it to your wife. See how that goes. Tough passage of Scripture, isn't it? Wow, no pastor chooses to preach from those passages. Thus the reason why I'm a strong believer in expositional preaching. Because it makes you preach on the stuff you don't want to preach on. You just start at the first of the book, and you preach to the end of the book, and you come across tough stuff, and you got to handle it. You got to understand, and my conviction is, and my experience has been, and the testimony of Scripture is that all the Word of God is for all the people of God. We don't pick and choose. I got my parts I like and the parts I don't like, honestly. But frankly, I didn't write this thing. God did. And I didn't wire this hardware and software called a human being either. God did. And so He stands in the place of saying, listen guys, this is how it works. This is how it doesn't work. Get over it. Tough passage of Scripture. What I thought I would do is just take by a show of hands, volunteers, anyone that would, I'm assuming Greg doesn't want to do it. Anyone who would like to stand up here and do a monologue on this passage of Scripture? Anyone? Son, you don't know what you're doing, let me tell you. Nobody wants to take a swing at it, huh? Well, since I'm the DH, the designated hitter, would you pray that I can knock it out of the park? It's going to take... We're not going to anyway or get close to touching this passage of Scripture this morning. In fact, it's going to take two or three Sundays for us to get together to look at what this has to say, because as I said, it's a difficult passage of Scripture. We are going to be only looking at the first verse, which is verse 8 together. But it's a tough passage of Scripture. I mean, historically, more than once been used by a pastor to quote-unquote put women in their place. Not going to be doing that. In fact, this morning, I'm going to be doing the opposite. Be putting men in their place. In fact, I would suggest to you that nobody can be in their place until men are. And the reason why, in many cases, our world is out of place is because men aren't. So, we're going to be looking at it this morning. There were three men who were gathered together in a coffee shop talking about their wives. You know, we always talk about our wives, right? Talking about their wives, and they were talking about how they were the king of their homes and how they kept their wives in their place and all this stuff. And there were two of the guys that were basically holding sway over the conversation. One guy was wisely being quiet. And the two guys were going at it about just different things and macho this and macho that. And they turned to the other guy and they said, you haven't said much. Hey, tell us how you keep your wife in her place. He said, I got to tell you. He said, just the other night, my wife came to me on her hands and knees. I'm like, yeah. Said, yeah, what did she say? Well, she said, come out from under that bed and fight like a man. That's what she said. You know, it's actually, at least in part, my goal this morning, to a certain degree, is to encourage us men to fight like men. to be men, to be in our place. As I said, this is a difficult passage of Scripture, been used in many places, many ways, to put women in their place, but actually the emphasis here is to make sure that men are in theirs. Chapter break is a little bit derailing as far as our train of thought is concerned. You realize that Paul didn't write with chapter breaks. He wrote a continuous letter. And in fact, he's writing here with a continuous thought, beginning in really verse 1, but running all the way through, especially picking up with verse 8 and running all the way down to about verse 14 in the next chapter. Of those 27 verses, more or less, he spends speaking to men and women and their roles and their positions and what they're supposed to do. Of the 27 verses, he only spends 7 on ladies, 15 to men. So actually, who's being put in their place here? It's not the women. You see, we hit the women's spot and we cough, we hiccup, and we're like, we don't see the rest of it. Guys, listen, most of this preaching here is to men, not to ladies. And therefore, they're going to get the weighty amount of it as we go through it. Hopefully, not only is preaching be scriptural, it should represent Scripture. And so if the weight goes to men, then the weight's going to go to men. That's just the way it is. This verse, the only verse we're going to be looking at this morning, is here in verse 8, as I've said. Let's read it one more time just to refresh ourselves. He says, "Therefore I want the men," definite article, "the," in the Greek language, speaking specifically to men, "I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Paul writes 7 verses here prior to this, focusing us on prayer. He's speaking to Timothy, who he's left behind in Ephesus, and he's over in Macedonia writing this letter. He's left Timothy behind in a tough church with a tough assignment. There is false teachers there, and there are false teachings there, and they have worked their way into the fabric of this church, and Timothy is now there as a responsible person to essentially set things straight, and it's not going to happen in a day. So he gives Timothy a list of orders, essentially, here, and that's basically what the book is about, of how this church is to conduct itself, how it's to operate, and how you, as the overseer, Timothy, are to direct them. And so the first thing he says to them, and he does say it not in just a list of 1, 2, 3, but as a priority, he says in verse 1, "I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." In other words, Timothy, this is where you start. Everything is going to be based in prayer. The real power is taking place here. You're not in a, you got men there and people there who are causing problems, but they're not your problem. Your problem is a spiritual issue. So you're going to start on a spiritual level, and you're not going to get off that level, he's saying to Timothy. And he goes on there through the first 7 verses, and he talks about the fact that how important prayer is and how we ought to pray widely because God saves widely, and how this kind of praying, including as widely as praying for kings and those in authority, pleases God. As he says there, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. He ends the passage, or the little diatribe here about prayer, in verse 8. And in verse 8, he focuses prayer onto a specific group. He says, "I want the men to pray." I want the men to pray. He singles the group called men out. Now, he's not just saying men in a generic sense as he is up there in verse 4 when he says, "I want all men." God wants all men to be saved. That's speaking of men in the sense of humanity, you know, both sexes, not coming into question. But verses 8 and 9, he separates the sexes, men and women. So it's very clear that he's speaking very specifically to men. "I want the men," he says, "to pray," and not to the exclusion of the women. But he's setting men aside for a specific reason, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. There's a specific reason why he points them out. And again, what is he saying to us, guys? He's saying, not flippantly, he's not pointing out the men in a flippant as in the sense of, well, men should pray. Well, of course they should pray. Everybody should pray, right? No, he's saying, "I want the men to pray." Why? Because he says, "I want the men to pray. They need to be praying." Ultimately, what he's aiming at here is leadership. The men should be leading out in prayer. The men should set the standard. And he's not just talking about, some people go to this and say, in worship services. And okay, fine, men can lead out in worship services. But he's talking about a broader sense than that. Not just in church, but out of church. And he's not talking about public prayer necessarily here specifically. He's talking about prayer in general. Men should lead in committed prayer. They should be the leaders. Doesn't mean their wife can't be equal to them. It doesn't mean they're in a competition with their wives or anything like that. But they should be setting the standard in their home first, And then secondly, in their church, for prayer. That's what he's aiming at here. Men, he says, I want the men to pray. I want the men to pray. And why does he want the men? Why does he set them apart as leaders in this category of worship? Well, he sets them apart as leaders because God has set them apart as leaders. God has set men apart as leaders, first of all within the home, and then secondly within the church. There's no way around it in the Scriptures. Absolutely no way around it. Men are responsible. I can tell you as a man, I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't like the pressure. It's not our option, though, guys. It's not our choice. It's not a, you could say, I guess to a certain degree, it's an arbitrary decision based upon God. It's obviously not based upon qualifications. My wife often is much more qualified in many areas than I am. It's not because of intelligence, is it, ladies? No, it's an arbitrary decision based upon God. You create two equals, a man and a woman. Whole issue of submission, which is going to be Greg's sermon. Whole issue of submission, you understand, is a moot point unless you've got two equals. There's no submission with regards to myself and my dog, because my dog is not an equal. That's not submission. I'm the master over my dog. There is an issue of submission between my wife and I, because my wife and I are equals. Just as much as there is submission in the Godhead, God the Father, actually God the Son submits to God the Father, but they are equals, 100%. So submission demands equality. So it's, anyway, that's a later issue. We'll get to that. But this whole issue of that God creates us as equals, but within those equals, there has to be a head, and so God chooses that head. Not my choice. In many cases, not my choice would I make that way. But that's the way God made it. An example, the first couple, first marriage. Adam and Eve, actually, they come up here in our passage, and we're going to be getting to them in a couple of weeks. But speaking of a specific issue in their situation, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, who sinned first? Well, that dang woman did, didn't she? She messed up the whole thing. Everything was going great, right? No. Had given a chance, the man would have done the same thing, wouldn't he? Well, man and a woman, the woman sins first. Now, not only does she sin first, but she's also the instigator into Adam's sin, is she not? She is. So, when God comes looking in the garden for the responsibles for the sin, who does he come looking for? It would have been fair had he come looking for the woman, to me. She's the one that went first. She's the one that got me to do it if I'm Adam. So I think God should come looking for her. What does the Scripture say? It says came looking for the man. Why? Because he's the arbitrary head. That's why. He's the responsible. That's the way God works. You may not like God's system. That's okay. I would suggest to you to get over it, because it's still, this is his universe. His system is a chain of command. That's the way he works. So he comes to the superior officer, if you will, in the sense of the arbitrary decision that God makes. He's responsible. He's not the most intelligent one there. He's not the best one there. In fact, our sin is not inherited from Eve. It's from Adam. Because his sin was, we're going to get to it in a couple weeks, was greater than hers. And I'll show you why. He comes to Adam because he's the arbitrary head. Despite the lame-brained Adam that he was still the head, and it's true for us, guys. I don't care how lame-brained you are, you're still the leader. That's why Paul goes aside and says, I want the men to pray. Because if the men are getting on their spot, if you will, as the leader, then everything else, at least logically, should fall into place. Picture it this way. Life is like a stage play, right? You've all been to children's stage plays. We have two or three every year here in this church. One of the keys, or one of the difficult situations about stage plays, children's programs like that, is one of the toughest times is the getting on and getting off the stage. Biggest trouble happens in the getting on and the getting off. What happens is, if you're a leader, is that you know that your lead kid, girl or boy, makes no difference, the first one on the stage, if he or she does not get to her proper X, then everybody else is going to be in the wrong place, right? That's the same leadership that's being called for here for men. Guys, what Paul is saying is you need to be on your X. You need to know what it is, and you need to be there. Because you mess everything else up. As I said before, we have a lot of families, a lot of family problems in our world today. And I'm not laying it all on the men. We are all in it together. And again, we are equals. But a lot of it's got to do with the fact that we men are not in our place. We're not where we should be. And stuff's out of kilter. And what we've got is, we're not in our place, so our wife is trying to juggle our stuff and her stuff and all the kids, and we can't even see that. We're not where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to do. And that's exactly what Paul is aiming at here in verse 8. So the first question that we need to deal with here, and answer is, guys, from this passage, is, are we in our place, filling our place? Are we in our place, to be more specific and more direct? Let me ask you this. Who's the prayer warrior, gentlemen, in your home? Who is it? Again, we're not in competition with our wives. It's not like she needs to take it a notch or two down so that we can be in front. No. You want her to be a prayer warrior. Everybody does. The Bible clearly does. But you have an obligation to be the prayer leader, not just the one that says, okay, let's pray, honey. No, the one who is the committed one to prayer. She can be as committed as you are, and I hope you both are indeed. But are you as committed as she is? Who is the prayer warrior in your home, number one? Number two, three, four, I can tell you, if whoever that is, whoever that person is the same person who is shouldering the majority of the load of responsibility in your home. How do I know that? Because they're taking that responsibility to God. That's how I know. This is a world, but it's a godly system we're in. It belongs to Him. It's His system. The one who feels the burden, shoulders the load, and brings the request. You follow the train of thought. The one who's not doing that is not doing that. They're not the prayer warrior. They're not the one who shoulders the weight. Whoever is the prayer warrior is the one who's shouldering the majority of the load in the home. Number two is the one who is the priest or pastor in the home. Every home is a little congregation, right? Some bigger than others. The one who is the prayer warrior is also the pastor or the priest, acting at least, is acting as the pastor or the priest, whether it's because of abdication or because of responsibility, whether it's your ex or not, nonetheless, somebody does have to do it. So whoever that is the pastor and the priest, and here's the final thing, just by simple deduction, whoever that person is, who is the prayer warrior, is also the acting leader in the home. Because they're the ones who are going to God and being responsible to Him. They're the ones who are shouldering the weight. They're the ones who feel the weight of the responsibility. They are, whether they are truly supposed to be or not, they are the acting leader in the home. Now, that's pretty tough, guys. I'm sorry, you know, I spend every Father's Day slamming all of you guys. And it's big fun, isn't it? We get to go home and be depressed and all that stuff. Say, wow, you know, that really puts us in our place. You know, that's exactly what I'm trying to do up here. We got to be in our place. Else, everything else gets out of whack. We've got to be. Paul singles out men, and he essentially leaves out women with respect to the subject of prayer here. Doesn't even say anything about them. Now, why is that? Well, is it because he doesn't care if women pray? Certainly not. Most definitely not. He goes on record many places demanding prayer from all people. Is it because women's prayer, or he thinks women's prayer, is not effective as men's? Certainly not. So why does he single out men and not women? Why don't they get a mention? Why does he ride us so hard? And why doesn't he give the women at least something to chew on? Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because women don't have near as big a problem with prayer as men do. They don't. Think about it. You've been in church before. You've known men and women. You've known churches before. Who are the prayer warriors quite often in church? Man, let's just be honest with each other. There's a lot of people from a lot of different churches and backgrounds here. But I can guarantee you, even though I've been nothing but Baptist my whole life, and I've not been in your town or your church, I bet I can tell you how your church goes. Quite often, hopefully not always, quite often, though, the leaders in prayer, the leaders in the spiritual things, the real warriors, quite often are women. Why is that? Because, again, men have a problem in the area of prayer. That's the reason why Paul singles us out. Through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he singles out different groups. Women are going to get theirs, all right? But men get theirs, and he always deals with, the Holy Spirit does, where our biggest issues are. One of our biggest issues, gentlemen, is in the area of prayer. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, here's my philosophy on it all. The reason why women are don't have as big a problem, I'm not saying women are clean on this issue. We all know that. None of us sitting here are perfect. Men tend to have more of a problem in this area than women, but women still have a problem, don't they? Sure they do. Women don't have near as big a problem, if you will, because they're more in touch with their feminine side. Now listen to me. Women, in that sense, are more familiar with and more readily admit weakness. You got a man and woman standing in the room, and I came to come to you and say, one of them confessed to being weak. Which one do you think it was? Pretty good shot if you say it wasn't the man. But it's not our tendency, you see. It's not our nature. It's not the natural inclination of our heart to say, I'm weak and totally helpless and dependent. It's not who men are. It's not who we're trained to be by our society. Overtly, covertly, it makes no difference. It's not likely for us to be that way. Women tend to be more readily admit weakness. And listen to me, real prayer only happens in an atmosphere of weakness. I can pray all day long, but if I don't feel dependent upon God, it's just a bunch of words. Real prayer comes from, I don't have anything to go on but you, God. I'm totally helpless. I got nowhere to go. I got no other hope outside of you. You're all I've got, God. That's where real prayer comes from. Guys have a hard time getting there. We just do. We really do. I mean, there's something about laying face down on the floor, crying out to God, that screams weakness, right? Guys got a hard time with that. We do. That's why Paul singles us out here. Because the nature of prayer and the spirit of prayer and the atmosphere of prayer is something that we're hard to get into. We have no problems vocalizing something, no problems sharing things with God, but a real prayer that screams, I'm totally dependent upon you, that's tough for us guys to get to. It really is. Women tend to be more aware of human weakness in general than men in general. Again, not 100%. There's certainly exceptions, and we got to be an exception. That's what Paul's asking us to do. Women tend to be more familiar, more aware of human weakness. Men have a tendency toward being arrogant, self-reliant, and egotistical. Now, ladies, I know you didn't know that, so I'm going to share that truth with you. It's a tendency that none of you have noticed about us. Right? Arrogant, egotistical, self-reliant. It's what we're told to be by our society. I'm not making excuses for us. I'm just saying this is the way we are. This is why we've got a problem. We tend to be this way. Real prayer, listen, only comes from a spirit of poverty, helplessness, dependency. That's something that's hard for guys to do. Now, I will say this, it is reality. Poverty, we're totally impoverished without God. Helpless, we're completely helpless without God. Dependency, we're completely dependent upon. For our next breath, we're dependent upon Him, right? All of us, men, women, boys, girls, no exceptions. So, that is reality. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because they're sober. They realize what's happening. Blessed are those, because they're going to get something done. Poverty, helplessness, dependency, that is reality. And frankly, men aren't always in touch with reality. Frankly. We're deceived by our world. We're deceived by the macho condition that we're in. We're deceived by the devil, obviously, clearly. We're deceived by the things that we've dreamed up ourselves to think that we can handle it all alone. I was a missionary in Australia for a summer. An interesting thing about much more so in Australia than it was any church I'd ever been in the United States. In Australia, it was almost 100% women in all the churches. almost 100%. I asked a man whose wife went to church, who was, by the way, a believer, why he didn't go to church, and he said, because women need that kind of stuff and we don't, speaking of men in general. And I was like, wow, you don't need God? Well, tell me that the second after he strikes you dead. You know, tell me that. Interesting. It's just because of the way we're raised. It's because of our machoism. Again, is it an excuse? No, it's not. We got to get over it. That's what Paul's speaking of here. Stop it. Quit it. Get in touch with reality, with what really is happening. Humble yourself. Cry out to God. I can't sit here and make myself feel weak or feel dependent, but I can ask God to make me feel that way, to actually realize what's going on. God, open my eyes. Is he not a God who opens eyes? God, get me in touch. Is he not a God that gets me in touch? God, hear me. Help me be this person that I'm supposed to be. Guys, that's where we need to go with this. That's where we really need to go. So, I can be... Prayer is hindered because I messed up in the head. I'm not in touch with reality. Prayer is hindered because I messed up in the heart, which, as it says here in verse 8, leads to my hands. Notice what it says here again. Let's read it. It says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Holy hands, he says. So again, first of all, it is our attitude that keeps us in prayer, and then it is also our hands that keep us from prayer. Hands are as a result of the heart. It's because we're not clean here. Uncleanness here results in uncleanness here. If all I do is wash my hands, listen, it won't clean me up here. I've got a heart problem I've got to deal with here. Paul's saying, listen, guys, you need to get it cleaned up. You want to be a prayer warrior, listen, you're going to have to start by taking a look at yourself and saying, listen, I've got to get this undone. I've got to quit this stuff. I've got to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to find my mark on the stage. I've got to be clean to be able to see it. My eyes have got to be clear to be able to see. Elsewhere in the Bible, it speaks of relationships here, which is interesting. And again, to make a point with regards to men. Men have a tendency to not regard relationships near as importantly as women do. Therefore, he sets this thing aside. It's interesting how much of a premium God puts on human relationships in the Scriptures. 10 commandments, right? Only 4 of them are with regards to man's relationship to God. 6 of the 10 commandments are with respect of man's relationship to other men or people's relationship to other people. God places a premium on our relationships. Jesus says if you're offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, go to him and get things right, then come back and offer. He says if your brother sins against you, go to him and make it right. Get it right. Get it straight. He places a premium on our relationships with people because they indeed, if we don't keep them straight, will hinder us. They truly do. And again, lifting holy hands, is this speaking of a specific posture that God wants for us? Maybe so. My opinion about posture in prayer is whatever gets you there. You're going to lift hands? Great. You want to lay on your face? Great. You want to be on your knees? Great. You want to sit down? Great. You want to... Whatever. Whatever gets you there, do it. The posture he's concerned with here is not the posture of your body, but again, posture of your heart. That's the issue. That's the problem. Elsewhere in the Bible, it speaks of things that hinder that prayer life and that keep our hands dirty, all the way down to how we treat our wives. And if we don't treat them, as the Scripture says in 1 Peter, in an understanding way, that they're different than us, then ultimately our prayers can be hindered, it says. So that specifically to men. Prayer keeps us from sin, someone says, and sin keeps us from prayer. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. Sin will keep us from prayer, but prayer, listen, keeps us from sin. There was a man who was running a business, a hotel business, on not the main thoroughfare, kind of the outskirts of town. He did plenty good. It was a family-owned business, and hotel wasn't that big, and they were making plenty for what they had going on there. And he liked what he did. In fact, he loved what he did. The only problem he had with what he did was the people he had to deal with on a regular basis. You know, life would be great if it wasn't for the people. So would church, by the way. You know, if it wasn't for the people, it would be a great place. This guy was having a tough time dealing with people because on a regular basis, he was getting chewed out. People were coming in expecting, you know, Hilton type of accommodations and Motel 6 kind of prices, and he was constantly having this problem with people just going off on him, you know, complaining about this, complaining about that. And he wasn't, you know, wasn't that he had a problem with complaints. I mean, if the toilet isn't working, yeah, we need to fix about it, but you don't need to blow up on me. He said in one of these situations, there was a woman who was standing, he was standing at the counter, the woman was standing on the other side of the counter, and she was just having this tirade about something that wasn't right in her room. And he was sitting there listening to her, and he says, well, as I was listening to her and watch her just fume over this thing that wasn't nearly worth the blood pressure she was raising there, he said, I kind of stepped outside myself and just kind of looked at her, and he said, you know, I thought to myself, she looks like a monkey. You've ever seen a person get really mad and their whole visage just changes? I mean, it's just like distorted. Like they changed into, who is that? I don't even know who they were. He got this bright idea. He thought, you know, if people could see who they are when they're talking and griping at me, he says, I'd be willing to bet they wouldn't be who they are. They wouldn't act that way. So behind his counter, he put up this huge mirror. The whole wall behind his counter was just nothing but a mirror, so that now when people came to talk to him, right over his shoulder, they could see themselves. And he says, amazingly, he said it was just an experiment. He said it cut all the problems almost down to zero. Not 100%, but almost. He said it'd be amazing. Somebody would see their, you know, the red start rising up, and then all of a sudden they would see themselves. It would calm them down. They'd speak politely, they'd speak kindly as to another human being. I really need this done. We got a problem. You know, that's fine, we can take care of it. It quieted it. It's amazing what a mirror does. Also amazing what prayer does, the same thing. You sit down in prayer, crying out to a God who you're totally dependent upon, one of the first things you're confronted with is yourself. Maybe that's some of the reason, again, prayer keeps us from sin, but sin keeps us from prayer. We don't want to see ourselves. We don't want to acknowledge ourselves. Guys, we have a tough time with that, again, because we don't want to say we're not living up. We don't want to deal with it. I don't want to be confronted with it. So I stay out of prayer. Man, we're messing ourselves up when we do that. When we go into prayer, though, we look, first of all, into a mirror. This is who I really am. Okay, God, I got to get this straight with you. Hey, God, really, forgive me. I'm sorry. I've been messing up. God, I'm so thick-headed. I appreciate you being kind to me. That's what prayer is for. That's part of the purpose of prayer, part of the purpose of what Paul speaks to here. We've got to come with clean hands. Starts with a clean heart. Guys, are you in your place? You're on your mark on the stage. You know, we want things to go good. You ask any man in this room about his family. Do you want your family to go well? Absolutely, he wants them to go well. So they're lining up for the play of life, if you will. But you're not in your place. How's the play going to go? Not too well. Who is the leader, guys, in your home? Spiritual leader. Who's shouldering the load? Needs to be us. Needs to be us. Are our wives capable of it? Yes, they are. They're as capable of anything as much as we are. But they weren't put there arbitrarily by God. We were. We need to keep it the way He has it, or it won't work right. I'm going to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm going to start out just with an opportunity, not just guys, but everybody here. Sin keeps us from prayer. Prayer keeps us from sin. What are some things that we need to cleanse off of our hands this morning? Some things that God would say, you know what, you know I don't like that. You know my word, my spirit disagrees with that. Maybe it's just simple, you know, one of the biggest prayers we have is prayerlessness. Biggest sins. To not pray, guys, is a sin. It is. What do you need to confess to Him this morning? What do you need to say to Him? To own up before Him. God, I have a responsibility and I've not been living up to it and I'm really sorry. Maybe that would be the way. God, I have a call to pray. God, I have a heart to pray. God, You've laid these people on my heart. I haven't prayed for them. Whatever it is, let's get it straight. Let's get it right. Let's make sure. Let's make sure that prayer is right in our lives. Let's make sure, guys, that we are doing, being who we're supposed to be. The world really, really is looking to us. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the great beauty there is when men who committed to You heart and soul lift themselves up in prayer. When they take their servant leadership roles, when they find their place on the stage and they hold their and so many other things fall into place just simply because we are doing our job. God, I pray you forgive us if we've abdicated that responsibility, if we've somehow thought it wasn't ours. Lord, I pray that the burden of it would fall upon us. We really need that. We feel like we don't really need to come to you because we don't feel burdened, God, and that's not right. We're not dealing with reality. God, I pray that you'd bring us back to reality, back to knowing what our condition really is, what our dependence upon you for ourselves and for our family really is. Thank you, God, for hearing us. Thank you for loving us. Move us, I pray, in the direction you want us to go. Thank you for your word. It teaches us so well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.